Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not. In pastures of grass, he has me lie down. To beside waters of rest, he guides me. My soul he restores. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. In his devotional book on the Psalms, Leroy Brownlow describes Psalm 23 with these words: "This is the best known and most often quoted psalm in all literature. Its popularity has no equal. Its beauty is unmatched. Its comfort has no rival. And indeed, it is a full and rich treasure of comfort, but there is challenge here as well." And so we are walking slowly through Psalm 23. It's just six verses, but we're taking it phrase by phrase, even word by word, each week, asking the question, what do these words express to us? What do they expose for us? And what do they expect from us? And the answers to these questions are not accessible to us without direct personal engagement with Holy Spirit, for spiritual things are only understood in Holy Spirit, as it's revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For who among people knows the things of a person except the spirit of the person? So also the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given by God to us. And we speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So let's pray. O Lord, our great good shepherd, we, your sheep, come to you today in eager anticipation and submission as you draw us close. We ask that you remove from our minds, our hearts, and our bodies all distractions as we seek to know you as we are known by you, as we focus to hear your voice, and as we respond to follow. Amen. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What do these words say to us? It says he leads, and I've shared this with you already. Shepherds lead their sheep. They don't drive sheep. They don't get behind the sheep to push them. That's how you move cows. You lead sheep. Shepherds get out in front and leads their sheep. And Yahweh leads his people. It's described throughout Scripture, one of the most memorable, most treasured example of that is how God led his people from Egypt to the promised land. He led them out of Egypt, it says in Exodus chapter 13. There are a lot of passages of Scripture on your notes sheet. I encourage you to take one with you. If you're listening to this online, you'll be able to download one when that gets put on the website later this week so that you can go back and review and study in greater detail. But one of those places is Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Now it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Of course, Scripture is clear that he continued to do that in the wilderness there in that same chapter. Exodus 13, now verses 20 to 22. They set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and Yahweh was going before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them on the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it's celebrated again. In Psalm chapter 78, it's celebrated again how it is that God faithfully led his people. And in Exodus chapter 15, right after the people of Israel have been delivered from the threatening Egyptian army, they've crossed on dry land. There is a song of Moses recorded in Exodus 15, and he included in his song, verse 13, "In your loving covenant faithfulness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy dwelling place." So shepherds lead their sheep. Yahweh leads his people, it says, in paths. And this word means, what do you think it means? It's an established trail. It's saying that he didn't just kind of give them a general direction. He took them on a very specific path. Happened a very long time ago, but I remember it well. The summer before my senior year in high school, I was in North Dakota for the summer doing missions work. I was living in a house with a couple of college students, and we were living in this house out from town in a small stand of woods, which is a little bit unusual for North Dakota. But there's this small stand of woods that had not been used or traversed in a while. During the summer, my two roommates were going to be leading children's camps on this property, and they wanted to be able to take the children on nature trails. And so there was no nature trail. I made the trail. And so I took several days to clear a track to go meandering through this stand of woods that they would be able to use. Late one night, just before summer started, there were a bunch of friends over. And it was late because in the summertime in North Dakota, it takes a long time for the sun to go down. It was close to midnight by the time it was getting dark. And they decided they wanted to go on a hike. And I said, you know, I don't really feel like it, but I had a plan. I was going to sneak up on them. I thought, you know, I'm going to wait because I know the trail, right? I know the path. I made it. And so they took off. It turns out that there was no moon that night. And once I got in the woods, I couldn't see. Now, I could see the group, and the person at the lead had a light. And I could see the light off in the distance, but I couldn't see anything between me and them. And I knew that a straight line to them was not the path I had made. But I could not see. I remember holding my hand up in front of my face to see if maybe something was wrong. I couldn't see my hand. It was dark, very dark. So I began to just make a straight line toward them. I don't want to tell you all the things that I ran into because I was not walking on the path. Scripture says that Lord Yahweh the shepherd leads us on specific tracks, specific paths of, it says, righteousness. Righteousness, I'd like for you to recognize with me, has three core components to it as it is described to us in Scripture. It's written there on your notes sheet. Righteousness from Scripture is faithfulness to God's character in relationships. Faithfulness to God's character in relationships. By faithfulness, we mean impeccable fidelity. Lord, the scripture describes the Lord's righteousness this way in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. "For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be his people for his treasure out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Not because you were greater in number than any peoples did Yahweh set his love on you or choose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, Yahweh brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his faithful love to a thousand generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. This is what faithfulness means when we talk about righteousness. It is the faithfulness of God, impeccable fidelity, for God's moral perfection is the standard. We would like for the person sitting beside us to be the standard, because we can convince ourselves, at least sometimes, that we are doing better than them. But in Scripture, we know that the standard for righteousness is God's moral perfection, as it's described in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 24. I am Yahweh, he says, who exercises merciful covenant faithfulness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares Yahweh. Described also in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 33. God's moral perfection is the standard. It's faithfulness to that standard, to God's character in relationships. For righteousness is something that is not an attitude merely, not something that's merely a belief. It's not merely a goal. It's actually an action. It's a behavior. It's a conduct. It's demonstrated and experienced in our interactions with each other. Matthew 22 and also Mark 12, remember, they came to Lord Jesus and they said, okay, we have 635 commands we need to keep up with. How would you summarize it? It is no accident that Lord Jesus responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these hang like a door on a hinge, hang all the law and the prophets. All of the righteousness described to us in the expectations of God are demonstrated and experienced in our interactions with each other. Psalm 11, verse 7, for righteous Yahweh loves righteousness. The upright, the righteous see his face. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I have asked my father why he gave me the middle name Malcolm. My first name is his name, but my middle name is not his middle name. He's a junior, I'm not. I asked him, well, he had a good friend. He had a very close friend growing up, and his friend passed away at a young age, and he named me in memory of that friend. I don't know what that friend was like, but many of us don't really think of names as having particular meanings. That wasn't true in Bible times. In Scripture, we find over and over a reminder that the name is a representation of the entirety of someone's identity and character. A name represents who they are and what they are. We have a number of examples. I'm going to share with you one that might surprise you. There's a young woman named Abigail who is talking to David. This is before David has become king. And she's talking to David about her husband who has rejected David's plea for help and treated him rudely in anger. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 25:25. Know that before I share scripture with you, I check. So what I'm about to tell you is what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25, Abigail speaking to David, please do not let my lord, David, pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and stupidity is with him. And that's literally what the name means. It means fool. And so here is this example that Abigail is saying to David, that's his name, that's who he is. Remember that Andrew was following John the Baptizer, and John the Baptizer tells him about Lord Jesus, tells him that Jesus is the Messiah, and so Andrew is ready to follow Lord Jesus, but Scripture says that he first went and got his brother Simon Peter. John chapter 1, verse 42, and who brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, which means rock. And we know that later, Lord Jesus told all of them why it was that he named Peter rock. And then one other example from Acts chapter 4, verse 36, describes a follower of Lord Jesus who was named Joseph. But this is a person that verse 36 of Acts 4 says, the disciples called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, and that's literally the translation of the name Barnabas. And so we have these examples throughout Scripture of how it is that the name of someone represents their identity and character, and that is absolutely true in Scripture of the name of God. In Exodus chapter 33, pay attention to what God says. Listen to what God says to Moses. Moses has a request for God, and he responds. Listen to the response, or look at it, Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. Then Moses said, "Please show me your glory." So Moses is asking to see God. And Yahweh said, God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. So all of my glory, all that I am, all of my goodness will pass before you and will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you." Are you paying attention? What God himself is saying is that when we come into an encounter with the name of God, we come into an encounter with God, all that God is, all of his glory, all of his goodness, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious," God says. "I will show compassion to whom I show compassion." We have in the Psalms, Psalm 29, Psalm 96, ascribe to Yahweh the glory that's due his name. His name is his glory, who he is. He is the ever-present, always faithful in awesome power and unconditional love, God. And so it is we hear even the name of Jesus himself. For in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph about Mary, "She will give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, the Hebrew form of the name Jesus is Yeshua, and it literally means Yahweh saves. That is his name. The name, when it says that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name, he's talking about that the fact that he's doing this for his entire identity and character. But there is that word "for." What does it mean when it says he does this for his name? Well, there's about three different ways that this word that's translated here "for" that's used in Scripture, it's used many, many times. Sometimes it means in order that something would happen. For example, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God is talking about Abraham, and he says, "For I have known him that he commands his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And so I'm doing this in order that I may be able to bring about all that I have promised that I would do. Sometimes this word means to support or benefit someone. For example, in Genesis 18, Abraham learns that there's destruction planned by God for Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham intercedes for the cities. And he says, "But would you hold off if there were at least 50 righteous people there?" And he uses this word. He says, "Would you do that?" And the response is, "Yes, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah in support of or in benefit of 50 righteous people." And then Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21, Yahweh was pleased for his righteousness, in support of his righteousness, to make the law great and glorious. But here in this verse, what it means is that I'm going to do something that is a validating, a confirming, a demonstration of something. I'm going to demonstrate the truth. I'm going to I'm going to prove something in what I do. This is what he means when he says, I'm going to do this for my name. There are several examples of this, Psalm 25, verse 11. For your name, Yahweh, forgive my sin, for it is great. As a validating demonstration of who you are, forgive my sin. Psalm 31:3, for your name lead me. As a validating demonstration of who you are, lead me. Psalm 106:8, though his people rebelled, he saved them for his name. He demonstrated a confirmation of who he is by saving his people, though they rebelled. In Isaiah 48:9-11, for my name I delay my wrath. As a validating confirmation, demonstration of who I am delaying my wrath, and for my praise I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. And he says it twice, for my own sake I will act. As a validating demonstration of who I am, as a confirmation of what I've said to you about me that is true, for my name, I am doing this. And so that's what this verse says. It says, Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, leads me in the paths of righteousness as a validating demonstration of his identity and his character, which is his name. So if that's what he says, then what do these words reveal? Well, do I have to remind you that sheep thrive when their shepherd leads? Sheep need to be led for their own good, apparently, from what I've learned from Philip Keller. I told you about the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Apparently, sheep are creatures of habit, and left to themselves, they will follow known paths to graze on familiar pastures until those paths are no longer anything more than eroded ruts. Grazing on the same pastures until they're just bare patches of stubble. They must be led to fresh pastures and clear waters, sometimes weekly or even daily, depending on the size of the flock and the season of the year. We need to be led. We talked about this already. If he's our shepherd, that means we're sheep. We need to be led. Left to ourselves, we will want to remain comfortable and familiar. But he leads us. And so it is indeed our prayer. Psalm 5:8, Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Psalm 27 and Proverbs 2, the prayer is, teach me your way. Deliver and forgive us, it says in Psalm 79:9. Help us, God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and cover our sins for your name. Jeremiah 14:21 repeats it. Revive and rescue us, it says in Psalm 143, verse 11. For your name, Yahweh, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. It's our prayer. We need to be led. We call out for his name, for the sake of his name, for who he is, for him to demonstrate faithfulness to who he is by leading us. And that is indeed his promise. I put some passages on the notes sheet that declare that promise from God. Isaiah 57, 58, Ezekiel 20, and Joel 2, where God is promising that he will lead us. And his purpose in leading us is to demonstrate his faithfulness. It's for his name, a validating, confirming confirmation and demonstration of who he is and what he's like. Ezekiel chapter 20. God declares that he did not punish his people in anger so that his name would not be defiled in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Not long ago, I called a company that I hadn't talked to you in a while about my desk chair. I needed to replace a part in the desk chair, and I called them to find out how much it would cost. And the person said, well, it could be still under warranty. I said, no, I've had it too long. It's not still under warranty. And they said, well, when's the date? And so I looked at the tag and told them the date. And they said, it is still under warranty. There is no charge. No charge for the part, no charge for delivery. I told them that I was going to pay for it. They told me that it's under warranty. Why would they do that? To protect the name, to demonstrate the reputation that they had said that they would warranty this part. God is not merely protecting his reputation. He's just doing who he is. He's just expressing his integrity and his character to demonstrate his faithfulness. He leads us, it says, in paths of righteousness to give us life. Proverbs 12, in the way of righteousness, there is life, and in its pathway, there is no death. And then in John 20, verse 31, Apostle John says that he wrote all that he wrote so that we may trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by trusting, we may have life in his name. So his purpose is to demonstrate his faithfulness, to give us life, and his process is with light and truth. Psalm 43:3 describes this. It says, send out your light and your truth. They shall lead me. They shall bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Well, when it's talking about light, it's talking about his spirit. The light of his presence actually within us. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so Lord Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, and he's teaching in John 16, verse 13, promises to send the Holy Spirit and says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And truth, then, is Scripture. Over and over and over, there are several passages listed on your note sheet. The last one it says is Psalm 119, 172, where it just flat out says, your commandments are righteousness. And so that's his process, is to lead us with his light and his truth step by step. Psalm 85, 13, righteousness goes before him and makes his footsteps into a way. And so there on your note sheet, paths of righteousness and passages that go with them. The path of righteousness that is faith, trust. The path of righteousness that is justice. The path of righteousness that is impartial fairness. The path of righteousness that is honest measures. The path of righteousness that is truth. And the path of righteousness that is mercy. And so what this verse actually reveals to us is that Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, leads me by his spirit and with scripture to faithfully honor who he is. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name. That's what the words reveal. So then what do they require? How does he leads become he leads me? So many people would acknowledge and even agree with the statement that God leads, God's in charge, but it doesn't have much to do with their life day to day. How does he leads become he leads me? What do these words require of us? First, require that we recognize righteousness as priority. It's why Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are favored by God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied when we make righteousness the priority. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I would say that would make it a priority, wouldn't you? That's why he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So we want to recognize righteousness as the priority. And we want to acknowledge that we don't know the way. Do you recall how it is in Acts chapter 8 that the Spirit took Philip to a particular roadway where he encountered an Ethiopian government official, and he came alongside the official's vehicle and learned where the official was reading in Scripture, and he called out to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian government official said, how could I know? I have no idea. I don't have any way of understanding this. At least the Ethiopian government official could recognize that he didn't know the way. We need to recognize that as well. We know how to wander. We know how to take the wrong path. But we don't know well how to find refuge and security. If we knew, we wouldn't be so confused. We wouldn't be so frustrated. We wouldn't be so anxious. We wouldn't be so discouraged if we knew how to find refuge and security. We don't know. We need to acknowledge that we don't know the way. Recognize that righteousness is the priority, and acknowledge that we don't know the way. That's our greatest challenge. My ego says, I'm going to figure it out. I can work it out, and I should. No, you shouldn't. That's not God speaking to you. Most sheep are wiser than most people because they know they don't know. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the ways of death. And in case you don't think that's really important, it's repeated in Proverbs 16:25, exactly the same thing. Somebody wants to get our attention. We need to acknowledge we don't know the way. And so then seek his leadership. Psalm 61:2, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David calls out, search me, God, I know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you haven't done it recently, I encourage you to look at the example in Genesis chapter 24. Look throughout the chapter. There's a description of how Abraham's servant was sent to find a wife for Isaac. And it shows how early in the chapter he prays for God to lead him. And God does, and then he worships God in gratitude. We need to recognize that righteousness is priority if we're going to be led by God. Acknowledge we don't know the way. Seek his leadership and then follow him. We've learned, and we've talked about this a little bit. I've studied some about shepherding, as I've told you. Shepherds call to their sheep, and their sheep follow them. There's a story told of someone named Reverend Samuel Shore, who was a native of Jerusalem, who acquainted himself quite a bit with shepherds. And on one occasion, he was asking a shepherd if he, Reverend Shore, might call that shepherd's sheep. And he assured the man that he was a really good imitator of voices. And so he called, and the sheep looked up and then continued grazing. And so he said, well, I think they may have recognized me. Allow me to put on your clothes. And so he put the shepherd's clothes on, called again. No difference. Shepherds call to their sheep, and sheep follow them. And so following the Lord means that we answer Yahweh's call. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. This is the very last verse of that prophetic book. Yahweh says, the ways of Yahweh are right, and the righteous walk in them. And it is no mistake that Jesus' invitation was follow me. Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1. In John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And sheep, they follow close on the shepherd, not from far distance away. No mistake that Lord Jesus said, as recorded in John 14, 6, I am the way. As opposed to you and me saying, look, I'll lead the way, God, you bless my path. No, follow him. And Matthew chapter 6, 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Enough to the day is its trouble. Following him means that you're trusting him each step. You're following him day by day. Instead of worrying about what's over the rise or around the bend, worrying about whether or not we're going to have what we need when we get there, following him means that you trust that you will have what you need when you get there. And we magnify his name. Psalm 34:3, magnify Yahweh with me and let's exalt or lift up his name together. Will you notice with me that when we magnify something, we're not changing the thing we're magnifying? When we magnify something, we don't make it any bigger. We just put more attention on it, make it more clear, but it is the same as it has ever been. We're just magnifying, we're focusing on it. We honor his name to magnify it. Isaiah 26:8, your name and remembering you is the desire of our soul. Your shepherd, Lord Yahweh, calls you by his name, for you are his sheep. You go by his name. And so we trust that name. We honor it and trust it for spiritual birth and relationship, for help and refuge, for direction for what we do and how. Deuteronomy 6:25, it will be our righteousness if we are careful to follow all this commandment before Yahweh our God, just as he commanded us. And in the New Testament, that's called walking in a manner worthy of our calling. So, when you're uncertain, when you are afraid, remember what he has done, what your shepherd has done. Psalm 77:20, you, God, led your people like a flock. And remember that what he has done, he will do. Revelation 7. Apostle John's testimony of his epic experience on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 13 says, one of the elders said to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? John replies, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They will no longer hunger nor thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will shepherd them and will guide them to life-giving fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's your shepherd. Trust the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, our great good shepherd, we know that we are lost without you. You have so carefully and clearly revealed to us the paths of life in which we can honor you and experience your full blessing. But oh, how often we want to go our own way. We're grateful that for your name's sake, as a confirming demonstration of who you are, you call us back, you restore us, you forgive us, and continue to lead us. I pray for myself, I pray for my friends. I pray that you would day by day show us the path for that day. The path of truth, the path of mercy, the path of your love, path of integrity and honesty. Lord, we pray that you would show us day by day how it is that we might live to honor your name. Once again, we commit ourselves for that in the name of Jesus, who showed us how and makes it possible. Amen.